This message entitled Road Rage to Believe Savingly was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 10th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Good morning. My name is Roy Warren. Let me just say, first of all, Happy Mother's Day. All right, whether anybody's a mother or not, we still wish everyone a Happy Mother's Day because of the relationships and the difficulties now of with the social distancing and so forth with regards to getting together with family and all of that. You know, it's we still wish each other a Happy Mother's Day. Praise God. Amen. All right. Glory be to God. Now, we've been doing this for several weeks, doing it right here in my home office and doing this online. And it sounds like it might not be a whole many, a lot more weeks, let me put it that way, a lot more weeks of it. So hopefully we can keep praying about it, and we'll just keep looking to the Lord and be grateful. We ought to be very grateful for the opportunity that we have to even do this, okay? It's almost, it seems to me, it's almost the best we can do, and we're just going to be led by the Lord to be about the things of the Lord on these Sundays that go by, and especially on these special ones, you know, like Easter and Mother's Day and so forth and so on. And so, once again, a very happy Mother's Day. I ran across an illustration the other day. I have shared it before, specifically concerning mothers. It's a quote by Joseph Mendenci. And I just wanted to share it. I've shared it before. I'll share it again. I've got written here in the margin of this that I shared it back in 1982 on Mother's Day. 1981 on Mother's Day. I shared it in 1986 another time, and I probably shared it a year or so ago, possibly. He says this. He says, the most important person on earth is a mother. She cannot claim the honor of having built Notre Dame Cathedral simply because she did not. She has built something much more significant than any cathedral, a dwelling place for an immortal soul. Praise God. A dwelling place for an immortal soul. The tiny perfection, her baby's body. The angels have not been blessed with such a grace. They cannot share in God's creative miracle. In fact, the angels themselves were created by God for a particular purpose. And so they're not out there creating things. But only a human mother can produce this baby. Praise God. They fool with science and they fool with, you know, cloning and all of this kind of stuff. But don't get me started. All right? We're talking about what it is to be a mother. Mothers are closer to God, someone once said, the Creator, God the Creator, than any other creature. When you think about it, I'm sure there's a truth to that. I've often said about young children, especially infants and newborns and so forth, that they probably, they can't express it because they can't talk yet, but they probably know in their inner being some things that we have yet to learn, because they have just come from the creative process. They have just come from being born, and so they have the heart of God, you know, implanted at that point. And so, Happy Mother's Day, amen. Happy Mother's Day. What on God's good earth is more glorious than to be a mother, he says. Okay? All right. I know people are going through difficult times and all of that, but, you know, we just got to keep our eyes on Jesus and thank him for each other, and especially today to be thankful for our mothers, whether we still have them here on this earth or whether they've already gone to be with the Lord. Now, one more illustration I'd like to share. One day, one of the gigantic eagles of Scotland carried away a sleeping infant. The family had been out in the yard I think it was some kind of picnic or something they were having, and the baby was in the bassinet out in the middle of the yard, and the eagle swooped down and grabbed it. I know we had to often watch. We used to have a schnauzer, and they're kind of little, and we had to watch for the hawks that would go over for fear that he would be swooped up. The whole village pursued after this eagle taking off with this child, but the eagle soon perched itself on a very lofty crag, and everyone despaired of the child's life. A sailor tried to climb the ascent, but he was obliged to give up the attempt. A robust Highlander, accustomed to hill climbing, tried but was forced to return. At last, a poor peasant woman came forward and, putting her feet on one rock and then the second rock and then a third, rose to the very top of the cliff over time. While the hearts of those below were trembling, she came down step by step, and amid the shouts of the villagers, she stood at the bottom of the cliff with the child held closely in her bosom. Why did that woman succeed when the stronger sailor and the more practiced Highlander had failed? Why? Because between her and the babe, there was a tie. There was a tie. There was a connection. And it wasn't just a woman and a baby. No, this was the baby's mother. This was the baby's mother. Let there be that tie, that creative tie, that tie of love between Christ and you. Praise God. Amen. The greater wonders will be accomplished in the process. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and take a few minutes to come before the Lord in prayer. We'll let you have a moment of silence in somewhere in this prayer. You go ahead in your own heart then, while you're sitting in your own living rooms and watching your own computers and so forth for this service, then, you know, you can go ahead and, whether you do it out loud or whether you do it within yourself, that's up to you. Go ahead and enter into a prayer time and bring forth the prayer requests that you would have. All right? Praise the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for the mercy that you show us this day by giving us even a time to gather and a time to be together and a way, dear God, for a message to go forth in these difficult times and strange days that are before us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll just touch every one of our hearts with your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we do desire, dear God, for many people, Lord, to be touched by you in this hour. We're not just praying for those that literally belong to this church, dear God, but no, we are praying for people outside of the church. We are praying for other people that have prayer requests. We want to lift these all up unto the Lord. I pray, dear God, in this moment of silence, may different ones throughout this viewing audience bring these things before your presence, dear God, and you will indeed move upon people's lives, I'm sure of it. So, Lord, here's this moment of silence. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory, glory be to God. Lord, I also want to lift up unto you, dear God, this whole country, even the whole world, dear God, as we're all dealing with this COVID-19. I pray, dear God, that you'll touch not just the ones, Lord, that are standing off at a distance from these things and wondering what's happening with people and when are the jobs going to come back and all of this kind of stuff. I pray, dear God, that you would touch each and every one involved in this. And I believe that's the whole world in one form or another. I think that's the whole world. So I pray, dear God, that you'll instill within us, Lord, a sense of hope and trust, dear God, in you and your control. Because quite frankly, dear God, this is not a time to be fearful. This is not a time to be all scared. We may not know exactly what's going on, and we may not know exactly where it's all going to lead, but Lord, you are in control, and you have a purpose. Hallelujah. I thank you, dear God, for the good report that we got from our own Judy here in this church, dear God, who had this virus, and just went through the 2 weeks of quarantine with her family and so forth. And we just recently heard that she's doing rather well. A lot of the symptoms have abated, and she's just desiring, dear God, to look to you and to find her strength, dear God, in you and in your holy word. And so we lift up her and the thousands and thousands and thousands of others, dear God, that have been so affected. We pray for family members, Lord, that have lost loved ones. And we pray, dear God, that Jesus will be lifted up and exalted in their hearts and lives as well. Hallelujah. I would also add, dear God, my own wife, we've been praying for her for some time. She's been in a nursing home for about a year and a half, and with Alzheimer's, and she's eating less at this point, and I just want to pray, dear God, that you'll... I know that you're in control, so it's not that. We just ask, dear God, that we'll see that control. We'll see you, dear God, in the midst of these things where we do find it difficult, dear God. Hallelujah. It's not a matter of not trusting in you to take her to heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, she was saved a long time ago. And praise God, I know for a fact the very minute she takes her last breath here on this earth, dear God, she's in the arms of Jesus. And really, technically, and honestly, she's in the arms of Jesus right now. Praise the name of Jesus. So it's not that. But there is a sense of missing people, and we've all known that through the years. So we just want to put everything in your hands and just look to you and find our strength, dear God, in you. Hallelujah. And I do pray, dear God, for the further witness that this has all been. And all of our families, dear God, we all have similar circumstances, one thing or another, all kinds of different things that go on, and we don't know all of them, but Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would recognize that you know all of them. Praise God, you know all of them, and so we lift them all up to you, dear God. We desire that you, Lord, would be the one to be the strength of all people, dear God, and I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that you have before us here today. Hallelujah. With regards to, dear God, your holy word. And so I pray, dear God, that you'll certainly open these things up to us and enlighten us and give us truth, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. The message today is road rage to believe savingly. Now, I know that may not make a whole lot of sense to you, okay? But it doesn't have to at the beginning as long as it does later on. Amen? Even by the middle or the end of the message, it'll make all kinds of sense to you. Road rage to believe savingly. All right? You see, the fact of the matter is, in the life of anyone, if surrender and repentance is not there, and we're refusing to give up the self-life and refusing to give up the control of our lives, maybe is the best way to put it. There's a spiritual road rage that can take place in any one of us that will eventually, if we allow it to go away, if we allow it to be changed, if we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way with it, will lead to a what I have called, and what another theologian has called, is a savingly belief. Yeah. To believe savingly. Now, What does that mean? Well, a lot of people have an idea of what it is to be saved. It may not be biblical. It may not be true. It not may be, you know, God's way of seeing things. But they've got some idea of what it is to be saved. Okay? But not all belief is savingly. Okay? Not all belief is going to bring us into a true salvation. We have in our heads that if we just, you know, acknowledge that Jesus existed and we believe he lived, but we're not surrendered to him and we don't come to him in repentance and so forth, there's no saving in that. Do you hear me? There's no saving, okay? That's to not have belief savingly. All right, now that's going to make a little bit more sense when I share a quote a little bit later on. So let's just let it go with that and go ahead and start into it, okay? One day, a man was driving down the expressway at the height of the morning rush hour. So it wasn't going along very quickly, wasn't going along very easily. You know, we have one local gas station here that's got the gas way down to, well, they had it down to $1.39. Just to say thanks to everybody. Of course, it brought in a lot of cars. They had cars for I don't know how long, all the way out the parking lot and almost to the street. And I mean, it was long. It was probably about maybe 15, 20 cars in line. And I went ahead and did that once. I had about a half a tank to get. I went ahead and got in line. I'm telling you, I sat there for an hour to get 20 cents off the gallon from some station across the street. And I swore to myself, I would never do that again. I mean, 20 cents a gallon, I only had a half a tank to get, and then I'm waiting there for an hour, at least, to get through the line. Well, that's the way this guy kind of felt. He's sitting there in morning rush hour, it's stop and go, and all of a sudden his car stalls. Okay, now it's not running. Okay, and he was blocking the already bumper-to-bumper traffic that was behind him. All right. Now, as the story goes, the guy that stalled, or the guy pulls up, he's right behind the guy that stalled, okay? And he is bugged. A little bit of road rage is developing here, okay? I mean, he lays on the horn. You know what I'm talking about. I've heard people do this. You know, just lay on the horn. You know they're mad. You know they're getting after you for this, okay? But the fellow that was in the car, his name, by the way, was Bob, he calmly got out of the car, and he walked back to the angry man who had been honking his horn. And he tapped on the window, and the guy rolled down the window, and Bob said, "Pardon me, sir, I can't seem to get my car started. If you don't mind, maybe you can go ahead and go up there and try starting it while I stay back here and lean on your horn." It was a little bit later on that Bob was thinking about what he had done, what he had said, what could have happened in the middle of this road rage, all right? And finally Bob admitted, he says, that's the kind of stuff that homicides are made of. Because you've heard about it. You get on the LA Expressway or something, and somebody pulls in front of somebody, maybe there's even an accident, and somebody gets out and pulls out a gun and shoots somebody or runs people off the road. It's called road rage, okay? It used to be called, before they shortened it, it used to be called passive-aggressive behavior. I don't know if they figured out it was too passive or not too passive or not too aggressive. I don't know. Now we just call it road rage, okay? Road rage can be some pretty dangerous stuff. You've had it happen probably to you. You've probably had somebody, well, you'll be sitting at the light. You look away for just a second, the light turns green, and you don't notice it. And about 1.5 seconds later, all of a sudden there's a car behind you, and you know, you hit the horn. Well, guess what? The guy could climb out of the car and come back and, you know, duke it out with you. I remember one time, this is many years ago, and our kids were quite a bit younger, and we were all out camping one time. And, it got to be like 11 o'clock at night, and this one campsite was just, they would not stop. It just kept going and going and going, yelling and screaming and boozing it up and grabbing beers and sitting around the fire and talking way too loud and carrying on and so forth. So I finally went up to the ranger station and I said something about it. You know, they're supposed to be quiet by, 9, 10 o'clock or something? It's past 11 and these guys aren't letting up, you know? Kids are trying to sleep and so forth. Well, anyway, I said that, and I came back to the campsite. Pretty soon, the ranger pulls up. And the ranger pulls up to the campsite where all the ruckus was. And so one of the guys gets up and talks with the ranger for a while. And all of a sudden, I see one of the guys that was camping over there point his finger towards me. Now, I'm not there on the campsite. I'm over a few campsites, okay? But he points a finger at me. A couple more minutes with the ranger. And the ranger just goes ahead and leaves, doesn't even stop over to see me. Because I'm telling you, I'm about to use some protection or need some protection. Okay? Well, this guy comes stomping on over, drunk, obviously. Okay? And grabs me by the shirt. Okay? And yanks on me and threatens to kill me. Or not, probably not kill me, but at least hit me. Okay? Well, road rage. I guess you might call that camp rage. Well, the whole thing dissipated, and like I said, he was drunk, and that was, it was a done thing. I knew a couple of guys once. They were going on down the road, and oh, man, they were bugged. Only they weren't bugged at another driver. Well, they were bugged at somebody, and they were both bugged. So they're arguing with each other, but not with each other. You know what I mean? They're joining in on being bothered by something, but they're getting madder and getting madder. Okay? Madder than a hornet, as some people would say. Ready to sting about anybody who would come along. Okay? Now, most people picture this particular incident that I'm referring to as almost a leisurely stroll. They're heading from Jerusalem to a small town a few miles away called Emmaus, okay? They're going along, and like I say, most people would look at this as some kind of leisurely stroll, but it was getting worse. It was turning into a mess if you knew what they were talking about, and we do because it's in the Bible, all right? So if you'd like to turn there, I'll show it to you. It's Gospel of Luke. And it's the 24th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 13, okay? And we're just going to go through this. We're not going to belabor the point, but you're going to see this. And I think it's very, very important, all right? Road rage. Road rage. And behold, two of them, two of what? Well, two of the followers of Jesus. Now, they're not part of the disciples, the 12 disciples, but they are followers. Hundreds of people had been following Jesus, okay? Two of them went that same day. That would be Easter Sunday, okay? Easter Sunday. They left Jerusalem, and they went to Emmaus, it says. And it was only a short distance away, a few miles. All right? No need to take a plane or anything. You know, they just started to hike it. Okay. And they talked together of all things which had happened, which, of course, is obviously referring to that Jesus had been crucified, and now people are talking about him being raised from the dead and so forth. Well, they're taking off. They're not sticking around. Now, remember, these had been followers of Jesus. And then look what happens in verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together, let me take these two things together. While they communed together and reasoned. Now, the Greek word for the word reason here refers to, let's see, here it is, to investigate, to jointly controvert, that is to argue against or to come against this, what had happened, which of course was the resurrection, to argue against it, to question it. Okay, now you got to understand, these guys are not arguing with each other about it. They are both arguing against it. They don't believe it. They don't want to hear about it. And so they went lickety-split out of Jerusalem when a follower of Jesus would obviously stick around to find out what's really going on. I mean, wouldn't you? If you really had a heart for this Jesus, wouldn't you? No, they don't stick around. Not at all. They just pack up a bag and maybe a lunch or something, and they get on the road, and they start walking. Okay? But they were this communing together and this reasoning is a very negative thing. Okay? And it's going to get worse. Okay? It's going to develop into road rage. That's right. It's going to develop into road rage. And then it says in that same verse, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, man. Watch out, Jesus. Because I'm telling you, these guys have both barrels. You know what I'm saying? They're out for bear, okay, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? They're bugged, okay? They don't want to hear this stuff about Jesus. And then all of a sudden this guy shows up. Now, they don't know he's Jesus yet because God was making it difficult for them to recognize him, to see him. He did that with several people on Easter Sunday. He didn't want people to recognize him just because they had seen his face before. He wanted people to meet him as the risen Lord. Crucial. Let me stop here for just a second and go back to something that we talked about a few weeks ago. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I'll tell you where it is. It's John chapter 12, and it's in the story of Palm Sunday. And then it says in verse 16, it says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. This stuff about the resurrection, this stuff about the crucifixion, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it, okay? But when Jesus was glorified, that is, when he was raised from the dead, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Nobody gets it until they meet him. That's the way it was with Mary Magdalene. That's the way it was with the other women. Okay? Nobody knows who this... Nobody understood anything about suffering, death, and resurrection. And yet the Bible makes clear that's the only way Jesus is going to save anybody. Amen? Okay? Praise God. Nobody's going to get saved. Nobody's going to get their sin taken away unless he suffers and dies and rises again. The Holy Son of God taking your punishment and my punishment for sin, taking it upon himself and dying. That's how he saves us from our sin. So all these people running around, well, no, I'm perfect, or I haven't done anything wrong, or, you know, I've not sinned, you know. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says everyone has come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Everybody needs Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection in order to take our sin away. And just him doing it doesn't automatically do it for us. We have to receive it. Amen? We have to take it. We have to hold on to it. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to come back to that verse because that makes real clear that nobody gets it until they really want to, until they really embrace Jesus. And that's what was happening to these two guys. So they didn't recognize him. They didn't want to. They didn't care to hear anything about Jesus. All right? Okay, but go back to Luke 24. I think you get the idea right there. Okay? So watch out, Jesus. I mean, these guys are going to be, they're going to be playing it rough. Okay? This is going to be road rage along this little road. Okay? They're disputing against Jesus. Now, he wasn't with them when they're talking about these things until he finally does kind of come up from behind and join them and starts into the conversation with them. And verse 16 says, but their eyes were holden, that is, they were, you know, not able to recognize him at this point, that they should not know him, because Jesus was going to deal with these guys. But I'm just wondering, boy, Jesus, watch it. Watch it. You're coming right into the middle of it. These guys are out for bear. You know, I don't know. I don't know what they're going to do to you. But it doesn't look good. And that's when Jesus said in verse 17, he said, what manner of communication, watch this, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Yeah. The thing is, going from the Greek to the English, the word sad refers to an anger. Not just sad, like, oh no, you know, that kind of thing. No, no, this is bugged. They are angry. That's what this word means. It's to be angry, to have an angry visage, to have an angry countenance, to have an angry face, even. Okay? Gloomy. All right? These guys are not happy campers. Yeah, that's right. There are some campers that aren't happy. And then it says in verse 18, now watch this as we go along here. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? The things? Don't you know about the things that have been going on? And Jesus said to them, what things? You know, I can just picture them. It's like, what things? You know, very innocent. What things? Oh, Jesus, watch out. These guys, I don't know if they got any weapons on them or whatever, but you know, you're just asking for what thing? You're asking for trouble. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But, they went on to say, these two guys, we trusted. We put our faith in him. And he didn't pan out. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Verse 21, that's where I'm at. All right? We thought he was going to come along and get rid of the Romans. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. And he didn't do it. And we are bugged. Majorly bugged. Okay? And then they said, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yeah. Since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, early in the morning, and when they found not his body, they never did find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels in the tomb. Now, they never saw Jesus. That's Mary Magdalene and the other women. They never did see Jesus at that time. Okay? But the angels told the women, and this is all hearsay. Okay? This is all these two guys relating this information now, which said that he was alive. The angels are the ones that told the women that he is alive, but nobody hadn't seen him. They hadn't seen him. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said. In other words, the body was gone, but him they saw not. Oh, Jesus, I think you better duck. All right? Jesus, I think you better get to hiding. I think you better get out of there. These guys are angry. Angry, and who knows who's going to get the brunt of it. All right? This Jesus did not pan out. We followed him, and he didn't do what we expected him to do. So we're leaving. We left Jerusalem. We don't care if we ever find out what's going on back there. And then he said unto them, this is Jesus now. Okay? This is Jesus. He doesn't know if there's some machine gun under their robe or, you know, anything like that. He doesn't, you know. But what does he say? He says, "Oh, fools. You fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" These things. "And to enter into his glory." Don't you understand that this is how I save? There are a lot of people looking to be saved in so many other ways. But that's not the issue. That's not the question. You've got to believe savingly. Amen? Your belief has to produce salvation, or what good is it? Okay? And only God tells you how that salvation takes place. All right? And this is it right here. Watch this. Verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That's right. He just told them and told them and told them. All right? Praise God. All the scriptures now, from Moses and the prophets all the way through, and the things concerning himself. "And then they drew near unto the village whither they went." They got to Emmaus. "And he made as though he would go further." And I guess maybe we'll never know this, but would he have? Would he have? If they didn't want him to stay, would he just go further? Well, when they found out he was going to go further, there was something speaking inside of them that said, "No, grab him. Keep him here. This is crucial. This is going to bring you to, you know, belief, to believe savingly. Your road rage is going to lead to believe savingly." Amen? I'll show you where that phrase comes from in just a couple of minutes here. But, you know, he looked like he was going to go further. Pretended like he was going to remove himself from the situation and just see where they go with it. Okay? "But they constrained him." And I don't know about you, but I always picture in my mind's eye, when I hear about this constraining, I picture them grabbing him by the shoulders, holding on to him. I think that's the idea. That time that, you know, Peter was getting after Jesus. Talk about road rage. They weren't even on a road and there was rage. "No, Jesus, this suffering and death and stuff, this is not going to happen to you. Not on my watch. Oh, I'll save you from it." You know, and I can almost picture them shaking Jesus by the shoulders. I don't know if they literally did, but it's like that. It's like that. That's what this constraining is. It means to force contrary to nature, to compel by begging him, by using force. That's what it's talking about. "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us.'" These are the two guys now. There's no anger anymore. Did you notice that? They're not yelling at him. They're not screaming with him. They want him to stay. "We need you. We don't know what's going on here, but we need you. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them." And praise God, in that very moment, their eyes were opened. Hallelujah! Their eyes were opened. And they knew him. That's what it takes. Amen? Now, we don't have that, you know, because he's up in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But if we receive him by faith, amen, you know, we don't have any literal Jesus walking around. But we receive him by faith and we embrace him and we surrender to him. Hallelujah. It says they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. I don't think he got up, said, "Nice to see you guys," and go over to the counter and pay the bill and go on and head down the road. I don't think so for a minute. I think he disappeared right at the table. Gone. Kind of like beam me up Scotty. All right? Because he's got a glorified body. He doesn't have to walk everywhere. In fact, what he ends up doing is going back to Jerusalem, going back to the upper room where the disciples were gathered, and guess what? He shows up in the middle of the room. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't open the door. He doesn't bash it down. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't climb through a window or anything. He just appears. He's got his glorified body. Praise God. Hallelujah. And these guys sitting at that table, they see him disappear like that, and they look at one another and they say, "Did not our heart burn?" Now, I've mentioned this to my church before, but I'll just say it again for everybody who may be watching this. It's crucial to understand this. That's not good grammar. That's not the way we would normally say it. If you're going to talk about plural hearts, two hearts, you need to say our hearts. Okay? Our hearts burn within us. Did not our hearts burn within us? But praise God, by this time, they've got the same heart. They've got a heart for Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen? So it is proper grammar for the situation. Amen? While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, didn't our heart burn? Our heart burn. And they rose up the same hour, watch this, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Okay? And there were others with them as well. Saying, now this is what they told the two that came back from Emmaus. They said, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Now remember, we talked about that last week, about how short the story is for appearing to Simon. And I think that's because Jesus had spent so much time dealing with the road rage, if I could call it that, by Peter. Remember, Peter was constantly thinking he knew best. "Jesus, you don't know anything." You know, really, you know, rebuking him and getting after him. And he got after him and got after him again and again and again. Jesus got back at Peter with this stuff. All right? So then in the very end, it doesn't take much to get Simon to come. It doesn't take much to get Simon to really, really believe savingly. Okay? Well, the same thing is true really with these two guys. They hadn't been real close with Jesus. They didn't surrender and submit like Peter ultimately did. And so it would take this whole walk, several miles, before they get to Emmaus and then finally figure out what's going on. Praise God. They had been running from the truth. They expected Jesus to do something else with his ministry, and he didn't do it. And then about halfway through this whole thing, you thought Jesus wasn't going to make it past the rage. You know, remember I kept warning Jesus throughout this. "Watch out, Jesus. Watch out. These guys are mad. They're bugged. We don't know if they have any weapons or if they're going to pull anything or what." You don't know. Nowadays, you don't know. You didn't know then. These men were not happy with Jesus. Step by step, all three made it through. The only thing dying would become the self-life. Amen? They don't pull out a knife or a spear or anything and jab Jesus. No, what dies is the self-life. Praise Jesus. Amen? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me illustrate this. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" When we give ourselves to Jesus, by the way, this is Rob Morgan, who wrote On This Day. It's a devotional book. All right? He says, "When we give ourselves to Jesus, we meet ourselves coming and going in the cemetery. There's a sense in which we pass from life to death," Ephesians chapter 2, "but we also pass from life to death, from death to life and life to death. and that's Romans 6. We're crucified with Christ, and we die to sin. Many Christians focus on the joys of the new life. Oh, the Christian life is a happy life, okay? But they forget about the obligations of the new death. There's not just new life, there's got to be a new death in order to experience the new life. When James Calvert sailed as a missionary to the cannibals in Fiji, the captain tried to dissuade him, warning him that he would lose his life. Calvert replied, "We died before we even came here." Would you think about that a minute? We died before we came here. George Mueller, you know who I'm talking about? That's the fellow back in the 1800s, I believe it was. He started a whole string of orphanages and was known for not having to run around and fundraise and shyster people out of money and all the rest of it. No, he just let everybody know that there was a need and didn't even really say much about that. God put it on people's hearts to just give him the money when it was needed. George Mueller. When asked the secret of his work, he replied, "There came a day when George Mueller died." That's what he said. There came a day when George Mueller died, utterly died. No longer did his own desires, his own preferences, his own tastes come first. Okay? These two on the road to Emmaus, they had to die. Die to self. Die to their own expectations of who Jesus is. He knew from this, George Mueller, he knew from then on that Christ had to be all in all. Robert Morgan, the fellow that wrote this devotional, he asked a prominent minister one time, he said, how do you remain to be such a visionary, such a passionate expositor of the gospel? And he said, this is what he said, now listen, this is what he said, "I execute myself every day with 220 volts. What? What is he talking about? Well, he didn't say electrocute, okay? He didn't say I electrocute myself every day. He said I execute myself every day with 220 volts. And what he was referring to was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. 220 volts, right? And what does that say? I'm crucified with Christ. Amen? All right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian, German Christian pastor who was killed at the end of the war by the orders of Adolf Hitler, in fact, to be hung, which they did. They killed him, okay, by the Nazis, all right? He once wrote, "When God calls a man, he bids him come and die." What most people are saying today is, when God calls people, he's asking you to come and live. Be entertained, be joyful, have all this other stuff. But then people don't go ahead and get rid of the former life. They don't get rid of the self-life before they enter into the new life. There's got to be a death in between the two lives. Amen? Let me just logically. There must be. I heard about this one dry cleaner who has a sign in the shop for their dry cleaning, but also for their, they dye a lot of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? DYE, you know, where you take some color garment and you turn it into a different color. They used to do that a lot. Women used to take their shoes in and get them dyed to go with this other dress that they have. I don't know if they did it often, but they did do it. And the sign says this, "We die to live," D-Y-E, change colors. "We die to live, we live to die. The more we die, the more we live. The more we live, the more we die." Amen? That's what the sign said. Praise God. You see, it's really a matter of coming to the point where you actually want for the self to die. You know, this past week, in fact, I remember when it was, It was on May 5th, and I was working on this message, okay? And it was also my granddaughter's birthday. And they put up these big signs at the end of the driveway, you know, about how it's her 11th birthday, honk, you know? And they said the people went by honking all day long. I went by twice and honked. Kind of fun, just fun, you know? And she got a kick out of it, praise God. She was telling us about how she'd just, you know, she'd hear them, and then she's not down there to say thanks, but she just said the word thanks. Okay, praise God. Well, anyway, it was on May 5th. I'm sitting here, and I just turned around, or I was at my desk here, and I had this calendar, okay? And this is actually Oswald Chambers, all right? My Utmost for His Highest, probably one of the best, if not the best, devotional book ever written. And here's the short devotional for May 5th. And they take the scripture, 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And here's the devotional. It's just one sentence, two sentences. Every element of our own self-reliance must be put to death by the power of God. The moment we recognize our complete weakness and our dependence upon Him will be the very moment that the Spirit of God will exhibit His power. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen? And for that to happen, you have to come to a place of full belief. Okay? A belief that saves. All right? In order, in other words, to believe savingly. But you got to come out of the road rage. You got to get beyond it. You got to love this guy you hated before. And when we meet him and we embrace him, that's when we come into a place where we believe savingly. See, A.W. Tozer came up with the phrase, and he's the great CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance preacher from the last century. And he put it this way. He's the one that came up with the phrase. This is what he wrote. To believe savingly in Jesus Christ is to believe all that he has said about himself and all the prophets and the apostles have said about him as well. Let us beware that the Jesus we accept, A-C-C-E-P-T, not accept, like get rid of, but to receive, to accept, okay, is not one we have created out of the dust of our imagination and formed after our own likeness. True faith commits us to obedience. Faith in faith is faith astray. Faith in faith, because you don't put your faith in faith. You put your faith in Jesus. Amen? So faith in faith is faith that has gone astray. I added this, but this was our ad in the paper, in the newspaper, this particular quote. And I added this at the end of it. Join us online for our message of the two followers of Jesus as we find them on the road to Emmaus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. We are not called to put our faith in our faith, but the faith goes in Jesus. We die to live. We live to die. D-I-E. The more we die, the more we live. And the more we live, the more we die. Amen? Praise God. I'm telling you, this is true. It's all very true. And I think the vast majority of you, I don't know who's all watching. I hope there's a bunch of people checking out this message on this Mother's Day. Praise God. But I have a feeling that most people know this is true. They may not have come into it yet. They may not have received it. May be exhibiting some road rage. But praise God, you don't have to. Amen? Praise God, you don't have to. You can come into a love for him that just, you know, gets rid of all of the self-life. Praise God. We die to live, we live to die. The more we die, the more we live. The more we live, the more we die. Amen? Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Hallelujah. Father, I do want to thank you, dear God. You've given us this day here today, and you've made it possible, Lord, for us to truly come into your heart and to hear from you, dear God, about what it is to get rid of this rage. Oh, we don't always exhibit it as a fuming rage, you know, and I hate Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But you won't, if you won't come into it Jesus way, then there is a hatred of Jesus. You may say, oh no, I believe. Yeah, but is it to believe savingly? Have you given up your own, your old life and said, Jesus, change my heart. Fill me, dear God, with your Holy Spirit. You are worthy, dear God, to be praised. And, oh, Lord, I do pray, dear God, that we would all come into that place. We would all love you, Lord. Just all love you. And always, dear God, be surrendered over and given over in every way to Jesus. Praise God. Glory be to God. And I do pray, Lord, that as we go from, well, I don't know, go into another room or we go out in the yard or we go, you know, someplace or whatever, Lord, that our eyes will be focused upon Jesus. Because you, dear God, are the one that gets rid of all the rage. And even if we don't think it's rage, if it's not the truth of living for you, then, Lord, it's not going to be a matter of believing savingly. It's so crucial, dear God, that it be a saving faith we come into and not just a, well, I believe. A lot of people run around saying, I believe. Oh, yeah, I know that. Lord, I remember, and I've said this before, dear God, I've known people that will come up to me and they'll say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe every word in it. And then when you start asking them questions, you find out they never read it. They never read it. Now, how do you claim to love something and believe every word of it if you don't even know what's in it? So I pray, dear God, that you would give us an honesty about these things. And I know you're the one that's going to get the glory. It's not us. It's you. And I want to thank you for that, dear God, because you are truly worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, dear God. Do touch all these people, Lord, that are here listening to all of this. And I pray, dear God, they'll bring their friends and family to hear more of your word, dear God, in the coming weeks. So we thank you and we praise you, dear God. Give you all the glory, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. To do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in God's peace. Amen. Praise God. Hope to see you next week inside this camera. That's about as much as I can see. Okay? Praise God. So we'll be about the Lord each and every time we get together. Amen. Praise God.